Won't you please remain standing for prayer?
Our Lord, as we approach the study now of your word, we do so with humbleness, we pray, and with respect and reverence to what you have given us in the scriptures. Lord, we remember that we are instructed in Proverbs, "Be not wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." So we pray that we might approach your holy word with reverence and humility and godly fear. Show us today, we pray, the path to true wisdom and understanding, that we might see and know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. For this we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated.
Take your Bibles in hand, won't you? Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 1 once again. Ephesians 1, we'll be reading verses 15 through 20. Please pay close attention to the reading of the Word of God. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith and the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." May God add the blessing to the reading of his word. This morning, we consider together prayer in gratitude for grace. Prayer in gratitude for grace. You know, prayer, or its absence, is an indicator of our faith, our love, our humility, our devotion to God in Christ. For example, you find over in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, it talks about the apostles saying that they desired to devote themselves constantly to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice how prayer was prioritized in the ordering of what they said. You know, Jesus called God's temple a house of prayer. Now, why didn't he call it a house of sacrifice? A house of gathering, a house of glory, but instead he called it a house of prayer. Indeed, we see the Son of God himself spending entire nights in prayer, frequently throughout the day, even though pressed by crowds and serving the multitudes in healing and preaching and everything else. Constantly he knew he needed to be in communion with the Father and the Spirit in prayer. Well, the question arises, or perhaps the questions arise, how do we pray? When do we pray? About what? About whom? Remember, I had a group of men together, and we determined that we would pray, you know, an hour every morning. And so some of the men reported next week. They said, "We got up early, and we had every intention of praying for an hour, but we had, after 10 minutes, exhausted all of our possibilities. So we started over on the list. We extended it to 25 minutes. They said, we really don't know what to pray about for a whole hour. I said, okay, I guess we need to study prayer. And you know, think about it. About what, or maybe I'd best say, about whom do you and I pray the most? Do we pray about ourselves the most, or the things closest to us? You find here in the text that's open before us that the apostle talks about praying for others. Some that he had never seen, never known. And he said constantly that this is what he did. So let's look at this then. Let's see what prayer is really about and how that's connected to gratitude or thanksgiving for grace, and see how God would have us to apply this to our own lives. And by the way, to follow up with that story just a bit ago, and it was true, by the way, it wasn't the length that mattered really. And so as we look at this, we'll find how God would have us to pray. And so first of all, we pray trusting and responding to God's grace. Trusting in and responding to God's grace. In verses 15 and 16, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Christ. He says your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is paramount in our thinking here. You see, faith in, it's not just that Christ is the object of our faith. You'll find that our faith is that which unites us to Jesus Christ. We are brought into union both legally, that is to say, legal union with him or covenantal union with him, but also vital or living union with Jesus Christ by the Spirit through faith. So prayer is in and through and unto and even for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think first of all of faith in the gospel. We think of all that we've seen in this text about the gospel, about God the Father setting his love upon us before the foundation of the world, that all that he's done is by his grace. It's all to the glory of his grace, according to the counsel of his will, that he might work all things according to as he has planned them out. That it's all in Jesus Christ. He is the one who's redeemed us. He's the one who satisfied the justice of God. He is the one in whom we find our covenant head, our representative, our mediator before God. He is the one who is our righteousness. We saw also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who effectually drew us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's the one who brought us from death unto life in regeneration. The Holy Spirit's the one who enabled us unto faith. The Holy Spirit's the one who indwells us, is the seal of the salvation that is ours, redemption, unto the day of Jesus' return. Oh, gospel is that God, by his grace, from start to finish, rescues us by his grace alone. All received through faith. Faith in this gospel, but faith also in this Lord. This grace. If we don't start there, by the way, there's no use proceeding further. Faith in Christ and the gospel. And furthermore, it is the idea of what faith means and what prayer means. It is the idea of humility, humble selflessness as one comes to prayer. It is the idea of dependence, utter dependence upon him. That's what grace is that we look to the one who can do all and we can do nothing. Prayer, the ultimate expression of that, you see.
As we come to him as one who can do nothing, resting in his ability, resting in his sovereign purpose, resting in his omniscience and omnipotence, the eternal one, infinite in being and glory. And so we come to him in prayer, in humility, as it says here. We do not cease to give thanks to you, for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, the regenerated soul, the soul that was dead and now made alive, the soul that is joined to Jesus Christ, how can we not look to him who is our rescuer, our life giver, and not respond to him reflexively in prayer? Devotion and dependence, humility, selflessness. You see, it is an activity that is altogether reverent. Do you know what reverence is? We lack it to a great degree in our age, do we not? We have people that take great joy in being irreverent, of tearing down anything that's been honored in the past, even by the unbelievers honored about God, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, and yet children, small ones at that, you can hear out in this field, blaspheming the name of God. No reverence. But sadly, it's even lacking many times in churches, but here we speak also of even in prayer. Reverence is a sense of awe, of magnifying God and his glory and honoring him, coming before him meekly, dependently, as he is the all-sufficient one and we have no sufficiency apart from his grace. Yes, not kneeling, falling prostrate before him, resting upon him in all things, prayer in reverence for him. And it is, as it says here, faith in union with Jesus Christ. But the way it's worded here is in the Lord Jesus. Now the word Jesus, the name Jesus, we know, means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. The one who has saved us as Jesus is no one less than Jehovah himself, who has condescended to become incarnate, the second person of the Trinity, took on human flesh. He humbled himself to obey human parents and grew up in a humble estate that he lived in submission unto the law of God, fulfilled all righteousness, that he went to the cross as an innocent one, a victim, a substitute, and died and there was punished for your sin and mine. Jesus. The state of humiliation comes to mind, and yet we recognize it is God in the flesh. But there's also that word Lord. When you and I come to this text and we read about praying and coming to the one who is the Lord Jesus. Look at verses 20 to 23. We didn't read all these verses, but I'm going to now. Here is some of what we're talking about. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Listen to 21 and following. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The one who's at the right hand of the Father. You think of Revelation 5, we've mentioned before how the search was made in heaven when the scroll was presented with seven seals. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth found worthy to take it and open the seals. Here we speak of the one who is over every name named, now and forever. He is the one who is above all principality and power and rule and dominion. He is the one who is exalted above all. Remember, I mentioned reverence. when you and I pray. Our mediator. Yes, he's our mediator, our intercessor, but don't forget, he's also our Lord. And so prayer begins with Christ. Faith in him and his grace, humbly before him in dependence and reverence, in union with him, yes, but realizing we bow before and come in the name, the authority, the merit of this name, the Lord Jesus, to the Father. As you look in the text that's open before us, remember, in verse 17, it speaks of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, praying that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, etc. As you look at this, notice that you and I come in prayer to the Father. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2 for a moment, if you would. For through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so you and I, when we pray, we don't come to Jesus as our ultimate end. We don't come to the Holy Spirit as our ultimate end, although he intercedes in our behalf, as does Jesus Christ. But we are coming to our Father. How did Jesus say to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, remember, and tucked in there in Matthew 6, there's the Lord's Prayer. Remember how it goes, don't you? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to our Father. Remember, we are adopted into the family of God. You and I have the seal of the Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba. What does that mean? Father. So we come, and as you see, beloved, as we pray, we come to our Father in the name, only in the name, in the rights, in the righteousness of the Son. At his right hand, by the power and working of the Holy Spirit. Christ, it's in and through and unto and for him. But secondly, we pray, we come to him in love and thanks in prayer. Again, return with me to verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you. Love. Remember, it was God's love that caused us to be his children to begin with. Remember verse 5? At the end of verse 4 is really where it picks up. It says, in love, he predestined us unto adoption as sons. Our daughters. And so you see that God set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to adoption, to be his children. Remember, love was the motivating factor also for regeneration. As you remember in chapter 2, we've noted before in verse 4. It says that, but God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while you were dead, he's made you alive, for by grace you're saved. So, you see, the love of God is that which caused him to seek us, caused him to choose us, caused him to perform this operation of salvation by his grace in us. Love. And so, in other words, we have this selfless affection for him in response, a reflexive action. We love, as it says, and we pointed out last week, we love him who first loved us. And so, the love is something that's motivating the prayer. And also causing the gratitude, the thanks. We love because of grace's unmerited affection of God for us. And furthermore, thanks. I give thanks, he says here, for you. What is thanks anyway? Thanksgiving, gratitude. Ever thought about that much? What is it? We know what it is, but it's kind of hard to describe sometimes, isn't it? Well, when you think about thanks, and I've written down a few things here so I wouldn't forget them and try to get it straight. As I read Scripture and understand things, you give thanks for something because you prize what's been done or what's received. It's prizing it. It's treasuring it even. It's cherishing what was received. It's a gift. And as we think here of what God has given us by His grace, why do we respond in gratitude for His grace? Well, it is the Holy Spirit working within us. It is because Christ is the one who, in whom we are united, and therefore no doubt He causes the love to occur in us and the fruits of His grace. We talked about the first thing mentioned there in Galatians 5:22, as far as the fruits go, is love. So it's from God. But it is gratitude or thanks is rooted in a deep response to the giver. And as you and I are looking at gratitude for grace, it is the idea of a deep love or devotion to the one who gave us something. In fact, gave us everything. But you know, perhaps it's a greater help for us to look at the great sin of ingratitude. Have you ever been accused of being ungrateful? I know that, you know, the old saw about what parents use with their kids, at least they used to say that when I was little, is, you know, that mom would make something that didn't look very tasty or didn't taste very good. And so she'd always say, "You should be thankful for what you got. There are children starving in Africa." You know, and of course, you think, well, can they have it? Weren't thankful. Didn't realize all the work that went into Dad's hard labor to earn the money to buy the stuff. He didn't think of cherishing all that Mom went through. Maybe it was hot and she was tired and didn't feel like cooking, but she prepared a meal because she loved you and cared. And so she put this all together and put it in front of you that you might be nourished because you need something to eat. And they chose that which was nourishing for you, which was best for you. Maybe it's not what you wanted to eat. You don't like spinach. And I didn't, by the way. But you needed it. And so, ungrateful. The sin of ingratitude. The Bible talks about being ungrateful, and it is a sin. Why would we not be grateful for the things of God in prayer? Why would we not pray and show our gratitude? Why would we not have a heart that's touched for thanksgiving and filled with thanksgiving to God for what we have? How about this? First of all, because we don't value what we received. Maybe we don't realize the great prize, the great treasure that's been given to us. You see? You know, I remember there was something that my mother had left to us, you know, and she left us a lamp. Susan and I see this lamp, and I thought, oh, thanks, Mom. It's a lamp. I don't need a lamp. It won't fit in my suitcase. Okay. Thank you. Wasn't that grateful, but she meant well, so I accepted it as such. Then we started checking into the lamp and found out that it was one of those lamps that's a gone with the wind lamp. You ever heard of that? I hadn't until they looked it up. And it's one of those lamps that's red, you know, it's a certain form. Here, bottom line, it was worth a whole lot more than we thought. Suddenly, we start to value the lamp that Mom gave us, you see. Maybe the ingratitude with us is because we don't realize just how valuable it is, all the wonders of what God has given us. And so we don't have the thanksgiving, the gratitude we ought to have. We don't value as we ought, and therefore the sin of ingratitude. Or maybe we have a sense, this is worse, a sense of entitlement. I'm entitled to this. Why should I give you thanks? I deserve this. Of course, you would never be guilty of that, but you see, there are those who have a sense of entitlement. They think, I am worthy of this. Why should I be thankful? This is what I deserve. Or maybe it's just not good enough. They're not thankful because it's not really what they had in mind. It's not exactly what they wanted. It's not good enough, they think. The children of Israel were in the wilderness and they grumbled and griped and groused. And there they were in the wilderness. You're going to leave us here to starve and to die of thirst. And so God provides water from the rock and manna from heaven. And so they eat manna. God provided it miraculously in the wilderness. And they say, it's manna again. We have no meat. So God sent them quail. Said, eat the meat until it comes out of your nose. You see, they weren't thankful, complaining instead because it wasn't good enough. Ingratitude can be just of the darkness of a hard heart, far as that goes. But it can also be because we're distracted, unnoticed. And so ingratitude can characterize the Christian life, and prayer can be something that's merely mechanical or forgotten altogether because, sadly, we are not thankful as we ought to be. It is indeed a great tragedy. But here we think of this, remember we are praying to our Father, His children. Look at chapter 2, verse 13 with me for a moment. This helps put things in perspective for me in any way. 2:13. It talks about how we were once as Gentiles, aliens, and strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off, strangers, aliens without hope, brought near. And not brought near with something invaluable or having no value, but that which was beyond value, and that is by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Oh, what gratitude should emanate from our soul. It is, as we read there in verse 18 of chapter 2, that it's the Trinity Himself, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who we are not saved by just one person of the Godhead, but God, one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have access to the Father in Christ by the Spirit, you and I. And so we pray, our Father, children, now brought near, who once were far off. Thankfulness in prayer. And so when he says prayer, I'm remembering you in prayer. It is the idea of communion with God. Prayer as I come to God and commune with my Father, my Lord, my God, by the Spirit. It is that we pray in communion, fellowship, blessed presence and nearness to God. But furthermore, it is spontaneous adoration and praise. When you come in the presence of God, it should be causing us spontaneously, immediately, innately, by God's power and work, to cause adoration and praise for Him. Thanksgiving should be that which comes forth as realizing precious prizing and treasuring and cherishing what we have received, and therefore gratitude marking our lives. But we can't come near Him, not in truth, without confession and repentance. Every time you read in the Bible that God comes near to a prophet, like Isaiah that we know so well, or a John on the Isle of Patmos, or anyone who comes into a vision of God and His reality and we realize He's holy and we're not, immediately confession spontaneously flows forth. We realize as we see ourselves as we truly are, how can we draw nigh unto God without confession and turning from that sin and repentance? You notice that when we have the prayer at the beginning of our service, It's not for nothing that we have confession of sin as a first order of business in that prayer. Assurance of forgiveness in Christ, to be sure, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and also an invocation calling God that He would by His grace be pleased in a powerful and blessed way to be present here in our midst as He promised He would in His Word and make Himself to be effectually working in the minds and hearts of each one. But you see, prayer is this way. Do we pray that way? Do we recognize the God that we pray to is holy that way? It is, of course, with petition as well and intercession. In verses 15 through 18, notice the intercession here. He says, I heard about your faith. In verse 16, I give thanks for you. In verse 17, he says, I pray that God may give to you. In verse 18, he continues with that, the eyes of your understanding, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Intercession. We are called a kingdom of priests. Well, much of our priestly ministry, as we've looked at a sacrifice of praise and so many things that are spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving that we've looked at elsewhere when we went through Hebrews 13. But remember, is what a priest does as a priest is one who intercedes quite a bit. Prayer, interceding, and thanksgiving coming together. Did you see that in verse 16? He says, I give God thanks for you. You want to increase love among the brethren and sisters of the church? You want to have a bond of unity that's unbreakable? You want to see an affection one for another and see a joy together in the Lord Christ? Then every single one of us pray for every single one of us all the time. And pray for this. I pray that God would give you wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that He would cause the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the power that set Him at the right hand of the Father, that same power at work in you would cause these glorious fruits to abound in your life, to pray one for the other. Oh, how God mightily works when that is the case. Intercession for you, he says. What is the Spirit's work? Remember verses 13 and 14 talk about how the Spirit of God is the one at work in us. We've seen in Romans 8, last week we had it in the bulletin sermon notes, that we have the Holy Spirit intercedes in our behalf. It begins in verse 26. Maybe let's read that. Romans 8, 26, and going through verse 28. In verse 26, 8, 26 of Romans, likewise the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know for what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He searches the hearts and knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. You see, beloved, this idea of all things working together for good is connected to the idea of the intercessory work of the Spirit of God as He works in us. In this chapter of Romans 8, speaking of the Spirit of God at work in each one of us saints. And so as you and I pray, true prayer, beloved, is in a biblical sense burst through all kinds of forms and techniques. That's because the basis is in the Spirit of God and His power. It cannot be encased in some kind of sacramental box or confined to ritualistic formulae. But it is the Spirit of God speaking and working in our heart and soul, causing us to pray that we might have the Spirit and the mind of Christ as we pray. That's the way it is. And so, as we look at our text again in Ephesians chapter 1 and consider prayer all the more, remember, this is all by faith in Him, in Christ. Faith sees submission to God's will coming after the attempt to discover His will through prayer. We are trusting that as we plead with the Lord, we're trusting afterwards that He will answer in accord with His will and according to His purposes, in His own time, in His own way. It goes without saying that we do not change God's mind. Perhaps we should bring that up here. We do not change God's mind nor bend His will to ours. Look at Ephesians 1:11. Do you get that last phrase there? As you see in 1:11 of Ephesians, talking about our predestined according to the purpose of Him, get this part, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. So He works all things according to the counsel of His will. He is sovereign, so we are not changing God's mind, and we are not bending God's will to ours. However, He is conforming us to His. He is conforming us, conforming our thinking, our mind, our heart to His will. And so there's a mind changed in prayer, all right. Ours to His. You see, faith means submission to His will. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? As the great horror and burden of the cross lay immediately before Him, He said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." Do you remember the next part? I know you do. He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but Thy will be done." Some of the greatest work of God is done in the prayer closet, of where He brings our will into joyful submission to His. And we say those words like Christ, "Not my will, but Thine be done." And so it's grace. It's grace as we pray, beloved, because God, who is sovereign, this one whom we said we do not change, and this is amazing to me, that somehow in His sovereign decrees and purpose that God has decreed sovereignly that He would use our prayers in the overall purposes that He has decreed to cause His will to be done. As covenant partners with Him, by the Spirit working in us, as we read there in Romans 8, 26 and 27, He is there working within us and causing the assurance of His will being that which is best. He causes His will to be done and uses even our prayers to accomplish it by His grace. Not that He needs them, but He loops us into His purposes that way. When you have time later on today, read Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. Or later on, I think it's chapter 8 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. It's interesting, you see there the heavenly scene. You see what's going on in heaven. And remember, the temple was patterned after the heavenly reality. And you find there, you remember you have the Holy of Holies. This is the place you had the curtain there, and behind that was the Ark of the Covenant representing the throne of God, that curtain that would keep you out. And there was the cherubim embroidered on the curtain there, the veil, which represented the cherubim around the throne. And then right before the cherubim, just outside that circle, right before the Holy of Holies, before the throne of God, you had this little altar, the smallest piece of furniture, really, in the whole thing. It was a little altar of incense. And at the hours of prayer, morning and evening, you had the priest bring the incense, the sweet-smelling spices to put on the coals. And as the people would pray, you see, in Israel, this sweet-smelling odor and smoke would go into the Holy of Holies and waft before the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory of God there. It says there in Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, that in the heavenly places, God's angel there takes the coals from the altar. And it says the incense, the sweet-smelling odor wafts before God. And it says, these are the prayers of the saints, yours and mine. Oh, beloved, what a blessed picture of prayer in the heavenly places unto God. Well, in verses 16 and following again of Ephesians 1, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. The idea of mention in prayers is the idea of repetition, ongoing. So, you see, this gratitude, this faith, and this love, they expand ever more and more and more to take on a greater role in the life of the Christian. And so that's the way it ought to be anyway. More prayer, prayer's ever-expanding role in our lives. It is no longer self-interest, you see, in verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, you see. The preoccupation is not with the self-interest anymore, but the preoccupation is ever increasingly that of the kingdom of our Lord, is ever increasingly of the saints of God, ever increasingly the cause of Christ on this earth, His church, His body, His salvation going to the lost, His fruit in the lives of Christians, etc. That's the interest that grows. Over in James chapter 4, I reminded you. You remember this verse where it says, you know, you ask, talking about prayers, and it says your prayers, you know, are not receiving great answers because you ask amiss. Because you desire, you're praying according with your worldly desires rather than the things of God, self-interests, the materialistic and worldly, godless manners are what are on your mind as you pray. Instead of praying for God's wisdom, God's revelation, God's knowledge, praying for the things that pass with this world. Remember, thanklessness is not valuing that which is given. Praying amiss is like that. By the way, as we think of this knowledge, did you get all of this wisdom and knowledge and revelation of God? It's not the mindlessness of meditation of the world or the Eastern meditation, for example. You know, they empty their mind and make a noise to distract. And so they're going along and they think something. There are people that Christians or supposed Christians who think that's prayer. That's not. This contemplative idea of where you think of well, there are a lot of complications with that one, but certainly we are not to pray that way. It is thoughtful. It is Christ-centered. It is biblically directed. It is filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And by the way, it's not some absorption into the being of God. No. We come to our Father in Christ by the Spirit. Personal God. But let me close, as I may, with a text that summarizes what we're talking about in constancy and perseverance in prayer. It's in Ephesians. Let's turn to chapter 6. And this one verse, 6:18, really puts it together for us. You have in your bulletin, your sermon helps. You want to memorize a verse today? How many of you would like to memorize more scripture? I've had people say, I want to memorize more scripture. I hear you quote a lot of scripture. How do you do that? Well, here's an easy one. We'll get started on 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It's a lengthy one. You ready? Pray without ceasing. You got it? Three words. The youngest among us can get it. They can talk. But oh, they're full words. In Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. It's got it all, doesn't it? Instead of preaching this last half hour, I could have just told you, read Ephesians 6:18. But God has chosen through the foolishness of preaching to transform us. You see it? Persevering in prayer. You know, you and I are in the flesh, but we are filled with the indwelt by the Spirit. And the Bible says the flesh and the Spirit are opposed to one another. You'll find your wrestlings in prayer too. But God has chosen this means by His grace, Lord, to change us. Here it says, pray always with all prayer. Beloved, this is in that text that you know so well about Christian battle. It says putting on the armor of God. In fact, you can look through the grammar of this thing as you've put it together, the syntax rather, of the way this is put together, and it says stand in the strength of the Lord and in the power of His might. If you put it all together, really a case could be made that it hinges upon the central point is right here in this verse, talking about prayer. So always to be in prayer. How much really do we pray? And so pray in perseverance. And notice again, by the Spirit of God, watchful to this end, supplication for all the saints. Beloved, prayer is all through the Scriptures, sometimes in places that maybe we didn't recognize as a prayer of sorts. Let me close with an illustration of gratitude, of faith and prayer coming together. Our talking to the Lord, our interacting and communing with the Lord, our doing so in gratitude. And I'll do it with miracles and actions of Jesus on the earth. Well, obviously, there was the immoral woman. Jesus reclined at table in the house of a Pharisee, and as He was dining there, this woman was at His feet, weeping over His feet because she was convicted over her sin. And as she was there before the Lord silently, only having the ability to weep over the tragedy of the darkness of her sin, Jesus knew her heart. He knew what was in her heart. I can tell you that because of the way He responded. And you notice that she came not anywhere closer to His head, but merely to the feet, in humility and in brokenheartedness over her uncleanness and sinfulness, wept hot tears of repentance before Him, and Jesus forgave. Notice she came to His feet, and He forgave. Nothing was said there, really. I wonder if sometimes we're too quick to open our mouths before the confession begins in the heart. The second one was a man who was demon-possessed. Remember, there was a man who was among the tombs. He couldn't be bound. He had a legion of demons. Jesus cast out the demon. What happens? You find him, it says, clothed again in Luke chapter 8. This time you find him clothed in his right mind at the feet of Jesus Christ. And out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for him, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And so you find him once again at the feet of Jesus. Out of gratitude for his and belief of what Christ had done, who he is, Christ had cast out the demons that controlled the darkness and the unbelief that had controlled his life, rescued by the power of Christ. He can only sit at his feet and with clear-mindedness look to Jesus Christ and say, I will follow. There was also Mary Magdalene, who also had been demon-possessed. Remember, she was bound by 7 demons at one time, and Jesus cast out the demons out of her. Much later, remember, after the death of Jesus Christ, she's in the garden looking for him. He's risen. She's confused. She comes to Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. Tell me where you put the body, and I'll take him away. Finally, Jesus reveals to her that it's he. She falls down at his feet, and it says she's clinging to his feet. Here you have one talking to Christ. And in joy and gratitude and wonder at his resurrection at his feet. Do we have that kind of wonder, that amazement? Do we have the kind of brokenheartedness? Do we have the kind of gratitude that says, I'll follow in our prayers? These were short, they were simple interactions with Christ. But remember, it's not the outside that matters. What is in the heart? Faith, love, gratitude. And then, of course, there was a leper. Luke 17 records it. 10 of them, really. They cried out to Jesus, and he said, go show yourselves to the priest. That was what the law commanded. Because if you were cleansed of leprosy, remember, unclean, you were contagious, everybody abandoned you, you were an outcast, a scouring of society. And so they all were going to the priest. One Samaritan looks at himself and notices he's healed. He flees back to Jesus Christ. And it says he falls on his face before Jesus. And at his feet again, he's offering thanks for healing him. Beloved, is that not what the text would enjoin us to do? There was also John the Apostle. When John was confronted with the glorified Christ in Revelation chapter 1, and Jesus interacted with him, do you remember what he did? He fell at his feet as though he were dead. He realized, as he was overwhelmed by the glory and power and majesty of Jesus Christ, and in awe and fear and wonder, and Jesus, as he bowed down, knelt over to this one at his feet, said, fear not. Beloved, you see, in all these, there's the real essence and beginning of prayer. Not all the content, I grant you. But you see, if it's not the gratitude, if it's not that kind of awe-inspired reverence, if it's not that kind of confession and repentance, if it's not there the sincere reality and depth of faith that we should have, then don't stop praying till he causes it to be so. I don't know how many times you read in church history revivals that broke loose, not just in single churches, but in entire communities, when a people, under God's power and by his grace, came to understand prayer this way. Prayer in gratitude for his grace. May God grant that that would be the case with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our righteous Father, your word tells us that you dwell in the high and exalted places of heaven. You dwell, Father, in inapproachable light. None can draw nigh unto you, for you are holy, in transcendent glory. But Father, you say that because of your grace, because of your redeeming us in Christ, because of Christ's sacrifice and his high priestly intercession as a king priest, all of it applied and worked in us effectually by the Holy Spirit, we can come to you, Father, and say, Our Father. We do so reverently. We do so in worship. You who dwell in the high and lofty place, you say you dwell also with the contrite and lowly of spirit to revive the soul. You warn us, Father, that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Father, may we be they. We're not ungrateful. May we not be they who pray amiss. May we not value that which we have received in such a way that we can undervalue it. But Lord, may we be those who are constant in prayer. May it be an ever-expanding and all-consuming desire that we would devote ourselves unto prayer in all things. Father, may this church be one that knows what it means to lift up our voices unto you in reality, not mere cold, empty formality, but from the depths of our soul regenerated by your Spirit, filled with love and gratitude for your grace. In accord with your word, may we come to you and worship. Father, these few things that we've covered today, they'll be quickly forgotten. The barbecues to follow or things that will take place throughout the week will crowd them out, perhaps. But not if you, by your Spirit, cause our lives to be transformed. May that be the case. May today not be the end of this sermon, these words, the scripture, but just the beginning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.